It is good to be back with you this morning, and certainly we have all entered to in various ways by the fellowship of the body of Christ, even as some of us were traveling, and we have felt your prayers, and it is good to be with you once again. Let's ask the Lord to be with us in the Word of God as we learn together from the Scriptures. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you minister to us now, and we ask for your presence here. Build us up and instruct us, and may we be strengthened in faith, faith to know you, faith to serve you. We ask your presence here now in Jesus' name. Amen. The children here this morning, boys and girls, you might know this game that perhaps your mom, your dad, a grandparent has played with you. We sometimes call it the word association game. And so maybe you'll hear someone in the game say, I'm going to say up. And then you're to think of a word that goes with that. And likely you would say down, right? I say up and you say down. Here's another one. Someone might say salt. And someone else is going to say, can you say it with me?
Pepper.
That's right. That's right. Let's think now about the Christian life, thinking about a word association here in the Christian life. If we were to pose the question with the word Christmas, what might you say? We might right away say generosity. We might say presence, right? What I'd like us to think about this morning is the word association with Christmas, and it's the word discernment. And that's a big word, discernment. Discernment means to think as God wants us to think, to follow God, to listen to His Word, and to follow Him. Now, I bring this up because the passage we're going to look at this morning out of Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the passage that Steve read just now, Genesis chapter 3. In this passage, we're being reminded that Satan was more crafty than all the other animals the Lord had made. Remember, Satan is going to get the woman to reconsider God's word. Remember the question Satan will ask her. Did God actually say? Did he really say? So the passage, one of the lessons that we want to pull away from the passage today is this matter to be a thoughtful Christian, a discerning Christian. To learn, to think, to speak, to live, of course, as God wants us to be centered on His voice, His Word, not man's voice, not the voice of Satan. So our theme today is vigilance. We want to talk about how the hope of Christmas, the birth of Christ, the hope of Christmas, the very birth of Christ, gives color, gives application, drives home to our hearts and lives this matter of being vigilant, watchful. Remember some of these verses now, some of these verses to be thinking about vigilance and being watchful and to be discerning. Listen to Proverbs 16:21. The wise heart is called to discerning. You want to grow in wisdom? We're called to be thoughtful Christians, discerning Christians. Here's another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test everything. Hold fast. What is good? Here's another, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in evil. That's to say, have an unbelieving heart. Exhort one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. It plays tricks upon us. We're to be discerning. So in this Advent season, as we're pondering, thinking, preparing for the coming of the Lord, are we ready to see then applications and lessons and points regarding vigilance and discernment? Let's look at two lessons today. Sin's first start. Sin gets a start here. We need to be discerning about that, vigilant about sin, generally speaking. But then, secondly, sin has results. There are results that fall out of this whole matter of sin getting started. So sin has her results or its results. Let's take up the first lesson, sin gets started. In Genesis 3, we are given several specifics. We're going to seek to summarize some things here because there's a great deal here, but we'll summarize some of the material. Look at verse 1. There's this one called the serpent. Book Revelation, Steve read for us out of 12, chapter 12, refers to him as the dragon. He's called the deceiver, the accuser. He's called the serpent. He's called Satan. So he's this figure of an enemy. He is a creature. Now, we know very little about him at this point in the text. We're not given a lot of information. We have to glean some information about him as we see some things depicted here for us. Let's set the scene a little bit more. First of all, I'd like to set the scenes by having us, the scene by having us think about that there are indeed myths and legends and fables that go along with creation folklore. And they get started here. They get started in thinking about these creation. We get started thinking about these creation philosophies as we see this crafty animal, this one who is the dragon, who is the serpent. And one way myths and legends and fables get pictured for us is that people will say, oh, you see, Satan is equal with God. Satan is equal with God. No, not at all. The Bible tells us that the opening verse here is that he's a creature made by God. So right away, there's nothing about equality with the one who has this form of dominion in this world, closing over our eyes and hardening our hearts in sin. Satan, the adversary, the dragon, the serpent, he's a creature. He's not on the same level playing field as the living God. Secondly, a talking animal. What's this about? A talking animal. You see, this too gets the fantasy writers and the mythology teachers going. They'll say, you see, the Bible has fairy tales in it. An animal talking. Fairy tales. But this story is exactly the kind of wisdom and the very will of God being set forth from page to page over all the pages of Scripture. How do we know this? God is creator. God has control of all the creation. God has control of all creatures. This is no different. It's not a fairy tale. This is in line with the rest of Scripture in that God made all things, God controls all creatures, and he has his plan and his control to carry out his purposes through creatures. Take, first of all, the inanimate things. A storm. A star. The star over Bethlehem. God uses inanimate, creaturely things. An earthquake, right? Jesus will come and he'll turn water into wine. But then there are creatures. And God is pleased to have control over the creatures. There are frogs and flies, like in the days of Moses, right? Frogs and flies and gnats and so on and so forth. There's a great big fish with the missionary story about Jonah. Here we have a dragon. Here we have a serpent, a snake. So what's the point, keeping in context now, about the first start of sin and to be discerning? To be discerning about sin's first start here. What's the point? What am I driving home when we think about God using the creation and having control over the creation? That is to say, when man is stirred for sin, that's what's going to happen, right? Man gets stirred up for sin. Eve is going to be lured in. Adam and Eve would be tempted by earthly things. That's the point. Evil comes from below. Evil comes from below. Creatures are tempted with the creation. And to do what? To serve the creation. Let's keep going now. More depiction, more storyline information for us, more biblical truth for us as a foundation point about sin's first start. There's also word twisting that goes on in the story here. Scripture rewriting. Promise recasting. Commandments being altered. And that's always the issue with sin, isn't it? It's always the issue with sin and its temptation. Man is led away by his own sinful enticements, his own sinful desires. Satan's alluring ways in what way? There's always a twisting, always a shading, always a recasting of God's word, the truth. And that's what you have here. Look at verse 1 again. The serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Let's keep going. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. That's blatant twisting right there. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. This is sin's first start. We've seen something just a bit about there's no equality here between God and Satan. We've seen something about the matter of an animal talking, being awkwardly like a fable, a fairy tale. Not at all. Scripture's full of this. Man's always responsible, but God is in control of all his creatures. We've seen something here that indeed Satan likes to twist God's word. This is some of the depiction going on with sin's first start. Are you discerning about the twisting of Scripture? But then there's one more. There's a pattern here, a pattern given to us about the specifics of how, like man in his sin will trade truth for error. Man in his sin will exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, I want you to see some commentary on this. Before we actually look at the passage in Genesis 3, I want you to see some background commentary on this. If you have your Bible open with you this morning, turn to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. It's on page 939 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 1. Here is a lesson about the pattern of man trading truth for a lie, exchanging the truth for a lie. Are we discerning about lies that are around us? Look at Romans 1 at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged, here's that language now, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is commentary on the pattern of how sin goes to work in the heart of a man, a woman, or child. It's especially this matter that man is not passive. Man is actively interpreting the world around him. Man is actively taking cognizance of God's word and the creation around him. And man will either look upward to worship God, who's the creator of all, or he will look downward. He's not passive about this. He actively looks downward to find his resources, his strength, his wisdom, his knowledge from the creation. And that's why the Bible says he's given over in his own sin to exchange the truth for God, trade it in, and do his buying and selling upon the earth, that imagery of being a merchant, to buy and to sell truth based on the creation. Now back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the pattern of exchanging the truth for a lie. Look at verse 6, Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Dear congregation, we are held accountable for our sin. We are held accountable for that which we hear. We're held accountable for that which we see. The matter is not that man has a desire. The matter is not that man has desire. Man and woman has desire. The matter is that our desires take us far afield with that sinful inclination. You have this with Eve. She saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit and she ate. You see the same pattern in 1 John chapter 2. Just listen to the passage. Do not love the world and the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is trading God's word, exchanging the truth for God to follow a lie. Now, the Bible teachers call this the fall. The matter that Adam and Eve broke God's commandment, being lured in with the enticements of Satan, being lured in with their own sinful desires, this is called the fall. Man fell into sin. And we cannot explain this. We cannot exactly explain how is it that man would fall from the position of original moral purity. Wait a minute. The Bible tells us all things are made good. God made all things very good. There's an absolute moral purity here. How can man then be vulnerable? We're not told. But we get the storyline. He is susceptible to the fall. He knows original moral purity, but he is susceptible to the fall. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Man was made upright. Man was made morally pure. But he sought out many schemes. The King James Bible says he sought out many devices. The New English Bible says man has sought out many evil devices. The New Living Translation says each one turned to follow their own downward path. Okay, this is sin's first entrance. Sin's first start. But notice right away in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first advent. The first coming of the Lord. Our God is the God who comes. Our God is the God who appears. The living God comes to His creatures and all of His creation, and He has words to say and hope to give and promises to make. Our God is actively involved in this fallen world. Here is the first advent. Look at verse 8. Adam and Eve hid themselves, but what happens? The living God, the loving God, He comes. It's this first season of Advent. Verse 8, that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." But this is the first advent, the coming of the Lord. He comes in His might and power and with accountability. But He comes. You see, the point of the Bible at this juncture is that now chapter after chapter, what follows on is going to be spiritual death, human selfishness, foolishness, mockery, lying, deception, cruelty, alienation from God and man. And that becomes such things, right? Such things become the defining characteristics of human life and experience. One last point. People will often object to original sin, the doctrine, the biblical teaching of original sin. What do we mean by original sin? It's the biblical teaching that since the time of the fall, all human beings who come into the world, they come in with an inclination to sin and rebellion against God. But it's a plain fact here. Our first parents rebelled. And all mankind descending from Adam and Eve sinned in Adam and fell with him in that first transgression. Listen to Job chapter 5. Man is born to trouble, even as the sparks fly upward. Some of us will do outdoor fires around our homes. Maybe not all of us, but some of us. Right? But the sparks, right? fly upward. Sure as the story of sparks flying upward is the story of men and women and boys and girls. We're born into this world in trouble, for trouble. That is our inclination. And you see, the Bible then has all these chapters. Why was the Bible written? Because of what happened in Genesis 1 through 8. And so now God turns to the man, comes looking for him. You talk about the grace of God, right? He comes looking for the man. That depicts for us the coming of our Savior. God could have cut off man entirely, completely, saying, I'm done with creation. But our God is the God who comes, and repeatedly so, until that ultimate culmination of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the right time, remember, at the right time, he was born of the woman, born under law, to redeem those who are slaves to that very law under its condemnation because of their sin. And so that's why we have the unfolding story leading up to Christmas. Jesus, the God-man, he himself would come and set things aright. He himself would come and be the righteous second Adam, right? The first Adam falls into sin. The second Adam, as 1 Corinthians teaches us, the book of Romans teaches us, the second Adam, that's another name for Jesus, he would come and live unto his Father perfectly and righteously. Is your faith in Christ this morning? You see, where sin gets its first start, we also get the first echoes here of the word of grace. Our God is the God who comes to us in our sin. And thus, the advent of the Lord is all about the birth of one who is sinless. To defeat Satan, to conquer our sin, to conquer death itself. He's been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. Here is the glory and the victory and the conquering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we have sin's first start, we have these first words of God coming to man in his sin, even as he did in Jesus, to bring us life and to bring us hope. Friends, today as we leave here, keep in mind the neighbors around you. Keep in mind the people around whom you work. Keep in mind as we give invitations out for the Great Wood Sings. Keep in mind as we go to the Avenir Apartments, and there'll be some 15, 20, 30 people there. We don't know their backgrounds, but the point being, all of these relationships which we have are opportunities to say, there's hope. There's good news here. Our God is the God who comes in the midst of sin and ruin and rebellion and brings the hope of Jesus. Tell your neighbor something about Christ this year. Tell something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that you have to be able to give that answer to anyone who asks. Secondly, there are results now, the results of sin. There are three results we'll look at: humiliation and hostility and then destruction. Let's go on in our same chapter, the sin having results. First, humiliation. What's the humiliation? It's guilt, shame, and hiddenness. Guilt, shame, and hiddenness. Here's sin's results. It's humiliation. Look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What's the humiliation here? Right away, to hide from God spells guilt. Some of the boys and girls will know maybe this story. I've told this story before. When I was in second grade, I had received a number of poor marks, bad grades on my papers. In second grade, I went out onto the playground at school and I took my boot and I dug a hole in the playground dirt that day. And I buried my papers in the dirt. The next day, the next night, actually that night, there was a storm that came through town. I went back to school the very next day and my papers had been blown around by the storm. And now they were all over the playground. And some of my classmates were bringing these papers up to me saying, Mark, these are your papers. Mark, these are your papers. And my teacher was standing on the playground. She saw all that was happening. And she said, Mark, I told you to take those papers home to your mom and dad. Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Voorhees, I'll do that. I gathered my papers up after school that day. I went home, and this time I went into my backyard. And I went back to a back hedge, and I dug another hole, and I put the papers there and covered up that hole there by the back hedge. Well, that Saturday, we were doing yard work. One of my brothers found the papers. And the papers were taken to my dad, and my dad just simply looked at me and he said, Sonny boy, get in the house. Boys and girls, what was I trying to do? Hide. In my guilt, trying to figure out a way to deal with the consequences of my laziness and areas of apathy, that's to say, not being diligent and a hard worker in school, my own sin coming out in that way at that time. And we do that. Such a story reminds us. The results of sin would be guilt. The results of sin is humiliation. The result of sin is shame. Adam and Eve hide. They think they can hide, right? They think they can hide from God. And God comes and he speaks to them. Are you practicing discernment about your sin? Boys and girls, do you take your sin seriously? Moms and dads, all of us as grown-ups here this morning, do we take our sin seriously? Do we say, God, I own my sin. I bring you my shame. I bring you my guilt. I bring you my humiliation. I bring you my inclination to hide from you, to hide from my brothers and sisters in Christ, to hide from the Word of God, go my own way. This is one of sin's results. We're to practice discernment. Listen to 1 John. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. We praise him this morning that sins, one of sin's results is humiliation and shame and guilt. And we seek to hide from God. But our God is the God who's the God of light, who's eager to forgive. Jesus Christ came into the world and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of light, you see. Are we following Jesus, owning our sin? Here's a second result, hostility. And it comes in the form of the word enmity. That's where our Bible actually says here. Look at verse 15. The Lord is now speaking to the serpent, but the man and the woman are listening in. I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is instructing the devil at this point. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is a mother promise. It's a mother design. It's a mother structure for us. It is an anchor point in the Christian life. That is to say, when sin entered the world, hostility entered the world. Hostility should be something upon our minds. Are we discerning about the righteous design of enmity? Now that sounds strange to our ears. We would normally think, Pastor, wait a minute. Christmas is a time for snowflakes to fall softly upon the meadow. Christmas is a time where there's a sleigh and horses harnessed and just dashing through the snow, and all is all cheery, right? But Christmas, the Advent reminds us that there is enmity in this world. There is hostility in this world. Again, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Congregation of the Lord, we live in a season in life. Are we discerning here? We live in a season in life where we want to put away this enmity. And the Bible is instructing us to take advantage of it, to pray over this enmity, to be a believing people in the midst of the hostility. Why? Because of the promise that now is going to be said in the same verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring, this woman, Eve. What's going to happen? This one to come from the woman, we now have a pronoun here. A person will come and bruise Satan, your head. The language there is crush your head. The head crusher is going to come. Now you will bruise his heel. He will be crucified. His heel will be bruised. He will be put on the cross. But he's come to crush your head. Do we have discernment here that the hostility is the place to be reminded our God is the God who sent his Christ, who's the conquering Lord, who has all the victory. We live in the strength and the power of the Lord. The church must be discerning. That means we're to put our trust in his promises, in his word, to use his word, to follow Christ, to be eager to wage war. To do what? To bring all of life under Christ's authority. It's his banner. It's his dominion. It's his power. It's who he is. He's been given the name above every name, right? We live in him. There are these two competing worldviews, two ways of salvation, two philosophies of life. Either we trust in God and his good provision through Christ, the head crusher, or we are turning to Satan, with unbelieving man, unbelieving woman, in his or her scheming and provision of lies, following Satan's ways of scheming. We either trust in the Lord or we trust in Satan. We trust in God or we trust in man. Where's your trust today? You see, because of the fall, there will be those who war against the gospel and the work of the gospel. We don't have time to explain all seven of these pillars, but if you're taking notes this morning, or if you want to come back and, you know, listen to the recording once again, excuse me, but I want to just point out seven pillars. These are actually seven battlefronts. I first used the word pillars and I struck that this morning. Several battlefronts where we wage war. In Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26, just turn back one page. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man. Here's one battlefront is life. God is the author of life. That's why we preserve the unborn. That's why we preserve the life of the aged and the elderly. That's why we preserve the life of persons with disabilities, the marginalized. Let's go on to a second. He made man in his image. He makes people in his image. Every man, woman, child is made in his image. That's another battlefront. Why should we get to know our neighbors? They're made in God's image. Why should we be concerned about their burdens? They're made in God's image. Why should we be concerned about their perplexities of life when they're confused about the truth? They're made in God's image. Let's go on. Here's another one. He made them male and female. That's a battlefront today. Verse 27. So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 1, verse 27. That's another battlefront. God made the man, man, and the woman, woman. Another battlefront is marriage. We have it just in a little hint here in chapter 1, but we'll get it in chapter 2 for sure. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. We'll have it over in chapter 2. He brought the woman to the man, right? It's not good for him to be alone. Marriage is another battlefront. Here's a fifth one. Children. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Parenting is a battlefront. Working with boys and girls is a battlefront. Teaching them, imparting God's truth to them is a battlefront. Helping them to make a covenant with their eyes is a battlefront. Training and nurturing children. Number six, work. He told the man and the woman to fill the earth, subdue it, and what? Have dominion over it. Over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Work is God's good gift to us. We serve with our hands, but matters of economy and finance and trades and man's wisdom is the place of the battlefront. The last one is worship. In Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, at verse 2, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Worship is another battlefront. We will either worship and serve the Creator, or we will worship and serve the creature. Are you discerning about the hostilities and the enmity that is in the world? Through Christ Jesus, we have hope. Christ redeemed each and every one of these. One last one. We've looked at humiliation. We've looked at hostility. Another result of sin is destruction. destruction. Relationships have the propensity toward destruction. Relationships have the propensity. If sin is not checked, relationships have the propensity to be destructive. Look at verse 11. He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." You see, when man is curved in on himself, sinfully, it leads to destruction. It leads to blame shifting. It leads to alienation in relationships. And what this means is that Christ must come and bring his deliverance, and then to bring hope and purpose to set relationships aright. And that's what he's done. Christ came into the world. That's what the Bible says. The reason the Son of God came into the world is to destroy the works of the devil. Another passage, the reason why Jesus came. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is the devil, that he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Our God has come to deal with destructive habits and destructive relationships, especially where men and women live in fear, live in bondage and slavery to the fear of death, and how that fear of death just seeps over into everyday relationships. Are we discerning that there's hope in Christ? Are we vigilant about turning to Christ? What does the Bible say? We started off with these words. The wise in heart is called to discernment. First Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Hebrews tells us to exhort one another daily. Why? So that we might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Pray for each other, encourage one another, teach one another, admonish one another. Why? Because our propensity is to go astray and to lead down a road of a pathway, living in that shame and guilt, living in that way of not being mindful of the battle fronts that are all around us, not being mindful of destructive habits and destructive relationships. And that's why we need Christmas, right? Christ came to give us hope. Let's pray. Father, these first things we would ask that you would drive home to our hearts to be vigilant and to be sober-minded. Lord, in the case for each one of us, to acknowledge openly that we are given over to our own sinful ways, and thereby we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, instruct us and teach us, encourage us in these things. We thank you for your Son who came into this world, indeed, to live unto his Father for us. Christ, you have won it all. You are the conquering King. Our hope is in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.